Well, you know, I think one of many people's favorite psalms, how many of you just love, as you can be seated, but how many of you love the book of Psalms? I mean, it's just incredible, isn't it? I guess I would say, how many of you love Galatians? And everyone would go, oh, I love that book, you know? But I mean, Psalms is just comforting, and it's such an incredible book. And every time we sing that song, Robert, I think of Psalm 23. Maybe our favorites, most people's favorite psalm, and certainly our most well-known psalm. And I think of that word, or that last verse, when it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And that's what that song recognizes. Thank you. The fact that his goodness is running after us. Now, the thing that we understand perhaps as believers is that there's a world out there that doesn't understand the goodness of God. And we can't allow that to cause us to be angry or tense about that. We have to take that as a challenge to every believer, to us as the church, to say, but what do I do to introduce someone and help them take a step toward Jesus and understand that there is a good God who's been maligned? It's like your friend, you know. Have you ever had a friend or a relative that someone came up to you and they maligned them? They thought they heard something and it's not true, and you're like, no, that's not true at all. And you rise to their defense and you give some truth about them and say, now you're misunderstanding that person's heart or their character. And think about that. That's part of our job. We don't have to defend the honor of God. His honor stands alone. But we are, and I love that song. And I think, Xavier, you introduced that song to me the very first time. But how it talks, we're going to shout. We won't be silent. We won't be quiet. Why? Because how could you know a God like our God and just go like, well, I'm not going to say anything about it? And so I think today's text, as we're in Acts chapter 17, I think today's text really underlines that. So we are in Acts chapter 17 in our journey through the book of Acts. And our plan right now is to just to pause for the Sunday before Christmas, so the 18th. And the 25th, and don't forget, we do have a service here on December the 25th. We're going to gather at 10 a.m., and it'll be a 45-minute service. And you say, well, do you have to plan it that carefully? We plan it that carefully because we want you to know that when you come on Sunday, December the 25th, I get it. People have families, and you have gatherings, and you have a schedule. And we're just glad that you want to put Christ in the church that Sunday, include them. Now, I know many of our folks will be out of town, or there's no way for you to get here, and that's totally understandable, but we want you to know, if you're in town, we want you to come together. We're going to have the children in here. The children are going to be singing as part of the service. We're going to have children in the service. We're going to have our Spanish congregation together. We're going to have ASL, and it'll just be a sweet time of remembering and celebrating the birth of Christ on Sunday, December the 25th. So I think that as we consider what was happening in Acts chapter 17, one word comes to my mind, and that's the word that I've entitled this message, and the word is influence. Influence. That's a big word. That's an important word. That's a word that I think perhaps the Apostle Paul understood maybe more about that than most others in the Bible. And I think it was because of the circumstances in his life being the apostle to the Gentiles that caused him to fix his heart on that word. And so in Acts chapter 17, I just want to start by reading the first three verses, and we'll go through that and read down through verse 15 a little bit later in the message. So Acts chapter 17, the first three verses. The Bible says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." Now, what we've been understanding is, remember, Paul didn't planned to go into Macedonia, but the Lord directed him very strategically, in a very real way, through the Spirit. He directed the Apostle Paul into Macedonia. Remember the vision? And Paul wanted to go east, and then he goes, okay, we can't do that. We're forbidden to the Holy Spirit. We're going to go north. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going north. And then Paul said, well, we don't have many choices. We came from the south. Let's go west. And they went west. And remember how he met Luke, and they were there together, and God gave him that strategic relationship that would bring glory and honor to our Savior. And there it was, the Aegean Sea on the shore there, that the Lord sent Paul an unmistakable message in a dream saying, come into Macedonia. And so now Paul is there, right? And he's been there for a few weeks. And so you see these names, these Greek names, Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came now to Thessalonica. And Paul, in verse 2, as was his manner, went into, or in unto them. So he went in unto them. Where is he? He's in the synagogue in verse 1. And he went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And so here's the Apostle Paul, and he is going into this synagogue. There's reasons why he did that. It was very strategic, and he is going. Now, what we're going to talk about today is the fact that the Apostle Paul goes into this place. He doesn't know anybody, and nobody knows him. He doesn't have any contacts. He doesn't have any, there's no, strategic place for him there to meet and have a service. So he goes to the synagogue, and he is given an influence by God, and then he stewards that influence. So by the end of the service, what I want to ask us all to be aware of is that every one of us has an influence, and we are commissioned by God to steward that influence, not just for our personal gain. When it has to do with the gospel, it's not for our personal gain. Although you have an influence maybe in your workplace or in a business field, or but you have an influence, and there's nothing wrong with using that influence to produce a living here on this earth. Nothing wrong with that at all. But we make the mistake of going, we have an influence on things of this earth, but we fail to realize and admit that we have an influence and must have an influence for eternity, and that we are to steward that influence for eternity. That's every one of us. And so, and by the end of this service, I'm hoping that God has spoken to your heart about that influence. And so, influence starts with one. I don't know about you, but sometimes I tend to get overwhelmed. We live in a city of, 8 million people? And we live in a borough of 2.5 million people. And so you go, hey, we're gonna start a church, you know, and we're gonna start another church, and God's allowing us to do that here in the next couple of years. And if you're not careful, you go, there's 7 million people around us, there's 2.5 million people in our borough, and what are we doing? What am I doing? But can I remind you, influence starts with one person. And I think the Apostle Paul understood that. Do you remember back when Paul, there was no synagogue for him to go through to. So he does a little research and studies, and he finds that there's a group of religious people. They're not Christians, but there's religious people, and they're gathering by the water, by the sea, on the shore. And Paul goes there. And he influences one person. And her name was Lydia. And Lydia became instrumental in that church, providing a place for those who were getting saved or people who were curious to hear the gospel as they met in her home. What's it all about? I don't think Paul at that point went and said, boy, this is a big city. And by the way, Thessalonica was a city of 100,000 people. But you know what? In the mass of that people, he had this goal, I think, from his from his writings to go like, maybe I can influence one person for the cause of Christ. And I want to get back to that and understand that today, because God can take that influence and do incredible things with it. So don't get overwhelmed with the numbers. Touch the life of one person. It could be a child in a home. Maybe the only person you really ever influence is a son or a daughter in your home. Think about that influence. Maybe the only people you ever truly, really, really influence are your own children. Well, that's a great place to start, by the way. Because there are a lot of parents today who aren't influencing their kids. And as believers, we must influence our children for the cause of Christ and for the cause of the gospel. And so, here was the Apostle Paul, and he influences Lydia, and she was the first person that placed her faith in Christ in Europe, and look what happened. The gospel went from throughout Europe, and then eventually crossed the Atlantic Ocean and came to America, and from America, it's going back around the world. We've had people stand on our platform and say, from Korea, that America gave us the gospel, and they were grateful. And the gospel has gone from here to many other places. Now, it started with Lydia. Isn't that amazing to think about? Now, when you consider one person, it might be one neighbor, one coworker. I want to encourage you, invest in one person, maybe on the subway, one classmate, one family member, and don't underestimate the power of influencing one person. There's a lady, I think some of you probably heard of, her name is Katie Davis. Katie went to Uganda on a short-term mission trip at the age of 18. She was on her Christmas break from high school. She was a senior, and she left, went on a short-term mission trip to Uganda. And in Uganda, God did something in her heart. Katie was like most high school kids. She had dreams and plans that for her life that included a career. But something happened when she went to Uganda, and God revealed His will and direction in her life. And here's what Katie said. She said, she wrote a book called Kisses from Katie, and she says this. She says, as long as I could remember, I had everything this world says is important in high school. I was class president, homecoming queen, top of my class. I dated cute boys and wore cute shoes and drove cute sports car. I had wonderful supportive parents who so desired my success that they would have paid me to go to college anywhere my heart desired, but I loved Jesus. And something happened in her heart. And what happened with Katie was that she was touched with the need in Uganda, and she adopted one child, one girl. I mean, she was a single girl, but she adopted one girl, and then she adopted another, and eventually she adopted 14 kids who called her mom. And I'm not saying that's the God's will and path for every 18-year-old, but it was obvious that God was doing something in the life of Katie. Katie Davis, and Katie then from there began to write books and influence people for the cause of Christ. And here's what she said. She said, I think sometimes, this was Beth Clark in her book Kisses from Katie. She said, people who really want to make a difference in the world usually do it in one way or another. And I've noticed something about people who make a difference in the world. They hold the unshakable conviction that individuals are extremely important, that every life matters. They get excited over one smile. They're willing to feed one stomach, educate one mind, and treat one wound. They aren't determined to revolutionize the world all at once. They're satisfied with small changes. Over time, though, the small changes add up. Sometimes they even transform cities and nations. And yes, the world. You know, I think that sometimes what happens is that we are in this city of 7 million people or 8 million people in the greater area, much more than that. And we just feel like with all the masses of people around us, we tend to think, I'm just a drop in the proverbial bucket, and what can I do? You know, what influence can I have? What difference can I make? And, you know, we stand in church and Ray says, hey, we're blessed to be a blessing and we're called to make a difference and you should steward your influence and, impact eternity. And I think we go, that's right, that's right. And then we walk out of here, we get alone with our thoughts and we go like, yeah, but really, what difference can I make in a city of 8 million people? What difference can I make? Well, I want to challenge our thinking on that today. We say, well, I don't have a voice. I don't have that kind of voice. I don't have any influence. I don't have that kind of influence to affect the world. I'm just one person with very little influence and almost no voice. And I want to say that as we look at Acts 17 and we look at the Apostle Paul, maybe we've overcomplicated the matter of influence. Maybe we have overanalyzed it. You see, you have no idea whose life has changed or will be changed or can be changed or has been changed because of your influence. You may never know who was influenced because you made some coffee for a church service or you cared for a child in the nursery or you led some song in kids ministry or you led a life group, or you may never know who was impacted because you stood by a door and welcomed people to church. You may never understand the impact that you made, the people that you influenced because you set up a nursery for church, or you may never know how far your influence stretches because you were a faithful parent to your children. Maybe we tend to overlook that quiet child in the class who shows no sign of listening or comprehending, but unbeknownst to you, God's working in their heart and you have an influence that you don't even realize. What I'm saying is that everybody here this morning has the ability to impact and influence people around us. Now, When you realize that, what we must also admit is that the gospel makes you interested in other people. You see, there's something unique about the gospel. Now, some people without the gospel have this, but when the gospel makes this change, it's lasting and the impact and the influence is eternal. And that is because the gospel makes you interested in other people. The gospel causes you not to say, hey, my life, my agenda, my goals, my business, my career, and it causes you to look to others because everywhere the gospel goes, there's an understanding and there is a doctrine called the Imago Dei, which means that Christians look at others around them and say, that's an image bearer of Christ. That's an image bearer of God. And so therefore, what we understand is that when we mistreat someone else or we're prejudiced against someone else or when we are unkind to someone or we dismiss someone, what we are doing is an assault on the image of God because that person carries with them the image of God. That's the way God created every human being. We are created in His image. And so the gospel causes us to realize that. The gospel will shape your heart in that way. You'll begin to understand that your life is not merely about your security. And you'll understand that will impact the way you spend your money, where you invest your money, giving to eternal purposes. That will impact how you spend your time, how you volunteer, where you volunteer, what you do, how you treat your neighbors, the way you talk to your coworkers, and it's the gospel. It changes and shapes your heart. And so we ask this question then, how can I get people and help them? How can I help people get a little closer to Jesus? What can I do to point them to Jesus? How can you help them take the next step in their walk with Christ? It's the gospel that shapes our heart to cause us to think like that so that we simply say, I have one day, a 24-hour period, and God is unmistakably has the desire to use me to influence someone else for His cause. And you see what it does? That gospel shape, that gospel influence takes the pressure off you, and it makes you realize that God's put you in a position, I believe every day, to influence someone for Him, and it's not all on you, and it's not all on me. It's God working behind the scenes to influence people for His cause and empowering us to do that. We're going to follow that theme this morning as we're looking at Acts 17 and the life of the Apostle Paul. So how can I help people take a step closer to Jesus and understanding who He is? God will place you in places this week where His intention is that you simply use your influence for His cause. You're God's salt and light. Jesus' first sermon, right? Sermon on the Mount. What did He say? He said to believers, you are the salt and light of this world. That speaks totally. It's the language of influence. And so you may say, can I do that? Do I have the ability to be an influencer for eternity? And so let's examine that question as we're in Acts chapter 17. So Acts chapter 17, if you look back at the first verse, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Now, this is Paul's second missionary journey, and remember where his journey has taken to us. Let's remember he was in Philippi. Remember he got put in jail, and later he wrote back to those people that got saved in Philippi, and we have a beautiful book inspired by God called Philippians, right? And if we read Philippians, we get an insight into Acts 16 when Paul was there ministering. On the same token, now here's Paul going to Thessalonica. Well, you know he wrote two letters to the people at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And so if we want to get some insight into what was happening here, because there's not a lot of detail. There's some interesting detail, but it gets a lot more personal when Paul is writing back to those people at Thessalonica, and it gives us an insight into what is happening in Acts chapter 17. And so here's the Apostle Paul. Let's read. Let me begin back in verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 15. Listen here carefully with me. It says, and when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, so they've gone to Jason's house, where Paul and Silas are staying, and Paul and Silas aren't there, so they get Jason. It says in verse 6, they found them not. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come thither also, or hither also, whom Jason hath received. These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And so you see what they're doing here. They're trying to get sentiment against Paul and Silas and about the gospel and Jesus. And they said, hey, there's some guy named Jesus, and they're saying he's king, but we know there's only one king, and that's Caesar. That's because Thessalonica is now a Roman province. Wasn't always that way, but we might talk about that in just a minute. And so now they're trying to get a sentiment against them in verse 8. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. There he was. I'm going to go ahead and end it right there for now. So here was the Apostle Paul. This is what we know about Thessalonica. Now, if you want to get some of the background story, don't you always like that? Don't you wonder, I wonder what is the backstory? Well, let's go to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Turn over a few pages. You're going to go to the right in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians. And let's take a look at what was happening here. And as you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Realize this. Paul is going to a new place. He's never been in Thessalonica before. He has no authority. He has no power. He has no context. He has no influence, but he has purpose. By the way, you talk about no influence. That was totally the Apostle Paul here. Paul goes to Thessalonica into a world of polytheism. That means they worship many gods. And you say there's only one God. You talk about no influence. I mean, he's bringing a new message that's contrary to what these people believe. He was going into a world of Judaism and telling them about the Messiah and telling them about the Anointed One. You're looking for him, but let me tell you, I've got good news. He's been here. He's already come. And there was a heavy pushback against that. And so he's telling them about the Anointed One and what. And so he's in Thessalonica. Now, what was life like in Thessalonica when Paul arrived there? Just very quickly, you had a group of people in that city that were under Roman rule. And they were under Roman rule because they had literally invited the Romans in. Thessalonica was a Greek city-state, and there were other Greek city-states, and they were fighting each other. And so to survive, the people of Thessalonica and the leaders there said, "Hey, Rome, we want you to come in and protect us, and you can just lead us." So Rome did come in. That was 200 years before this, approximately 200 years before this. So there was, and when they came in, they did what they always do, and they began to tax the people heavily, and so the people and oppress them, and so the people are like, "Why did we do this? We invited them to come in. Now that's sort of biting us in the back, and we are, now we are really oppressed, and we may have made a mistake." And so that was Thessalonica. Not only then they had Roman rule, so they have this secularism that has now brought in a false religion, which where the Romans went, they said, "You have to worship Caesar." It was man worship. It was false religion. And so that left them empty. And so what they turned to next was when the Roman rule became so oppressive, a man came to their aid. His name was Cabarrus. And Cabarrus, you can read about him in history. They have this really a secular rule with Rome that mixed in a little bit of worship of their emperor just to increase their power. And now the people, here comes this guy who says, "I'm going to free you from those Roman oppressors." And his name was Cabarrus. And he brought this spiritual solution that presented itself to the people. And it was a cult. It was grounded in a man named Cabarrus who spoke up for the disenfranchised people in that culture in Thessalonica. And he was eventually murdered by his two brothers, and he was buried as royalty and as deity. And the people were there now believing that he's going to come back. He's going to come back and he's going to save us because he is a deity. And so it's just this false cult and false worship, and that left them destitute. So the secular Roman rule left them destitute. Now here's this spiritual solution. Now they're still destitute. And then if you know anything about Greek culture, the Greek philosophers came, and when the spiritual cult proved unsatisfactory for the Thessalonians, they turned to another secular solution, and that was the Greek philosophers. Paul says so much about that. He talks about that in Colossians and the rudiments of this world and the philosophies and vain deceit that were trapping people of this day. And so in a secular attempt at peace in the first century Greek world, Greek and Roman world, there were popular philosophies or thinkers who tried to influence individuals and groups, and they would travel around and they would spread their philosophy. And without getting into it, their philosophy was basically, you can save yourself. You can save yourself. Jesus was aiming at that when he said this, physician, heal thyself. Jesus wasn't pushing that as a philosophy. He was pointing out the fallacy of it. And so that was what they said. They said, hey, you can pick yourself up by your bootstrap. And it was this secular philosophy that said, hey, you can overcome and you can do something great and you can overcome this and have meaning in life. And these philosophers would use public speech and private conversation to sort of try to cause people to change their ways. And it was in a secular approach to give these people hope. But all of that left them hopeless and destitute, still occupied by Rome and oppressed by Rome. And so here comes another traveling, quote, philosopher. And that's the Apostle Paul. And so Apostle Paul goes to the synagogue and he reasons with them three Sabbath days. He's coming into a polytheistic, oppressed culture with a new message. He doesn't know anyone. He's completely without influence. And not only that, what had just happened not long before in the city of Philippi? Paul's arrested. He was thrown in jail. And now he's coming and word eventually gets to Thessalonica. Hey, this guy was thrown in jail. You know, you're going to listen to him? Everything was going against the Apostle Paul. He had no influence. He had no contacts. He had no authority and no power. And he goes in there. That's how he enters. You know what happened when the Apostle Paul, by the time he left there? When he left there, there were people who had trusted Christ. There was a growing community of believers to where there was a healthy church, thriving church left there. I got to ask you this. How does that happen? One man with no influence and everything really against him. And yet he influenced that city for the cause of Christ. One person. How does that happen? Let's take a look. Let's take a look because in verse 2, look back at Acts 17, verse 2. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. And so he's got this strategy. He's got this method. He didn't know anybody there, but he knew Judaism. Nobody knew Judaism like the Apostle Paul. So he goes to the synagogue and he's going to make this contact. He goes, I'll have influence them with them because I probably know the law as well as anybody there. So he goes in reasoning and he uses his ability. He uses his knowledge of the law to go, let me tell you about a man who came to fulfill the law. Let me tell you about a man who came and he is the anointed one and he's the Messiah and he came and he lived a perfect life. He was born of a virgin miraculously. He's the Son of God and everything obeyed his voice on this earth. The weather, disease, demons, even death. And he proved that he was indeed God's Son. And after that, for no reason, he was put to death. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And he's living today. I've seen him. And he's Jesus. He's the anointed one. He is the Christ. And then not only were they interested in that message, the Jewish people, but the Greeks were interested too. And he said, hey, he's for the Gentiles and he loves the Gentiles and he wants you to be saved and he loves you too. What a great message of hope into an oppressed society. And so Paul knew no one and he leaves and there are people who had accepted Jesus. There was a healthy church. How did that happen? Well, let's look at Paul's influence. I want to ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 1 because if we're going to get a good glimpse of what was happening here, we have to look at 1 Thessalonians. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, his influence, it's the product of authenticity and credibility. Listen, authenticity and credibility, this will help you with influence with others in your life. It'll certainly help in your home with your children. Authenticity and credibility. Influence happens in our life because we have two things. We are authentic and we are credible. We're just real. There's not, this false pretension around us. There's not piety. There's not a holier than thou attitude and spirit. There's authenticity and credibility. And so in 1 Thessalonians 1, you see when Paul's influence wasn't manipulative. Paul's influence wasn't about control or authoritarianism. He had an influence because he was two things. He was authentic and he was credible. 1 Thessalonians 1, look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Okay, so Paul is addressing the moment when he arrives in Thessalonica in Acts 17. He said, the gospel came not unto you in word only. Hey, I wasn't just flapping my jaws. I wasn't just talking. I wasn't just using flowery language. I wasn't just using theological language with you. I came to you with not just in word only. I was not just going through the motions. I wasn't just reading a script. Can I just say this? The average person can see authenticity. And so Paul said, remember, I was authentic among you. Now, there are reasons why we just don't have time to talk about why Paul did what he did. Remember, he labored with his hands. That's because these false teachers that would go in and even philosophers would take advantage of people. So Paul said, I'm not going to take advantage of you. Remember, I worked with my own hands. That was just part of that culture that those teachers would come in and take advantage of people. And so Paul's influence here, he's saying, I came to you not just with flowery words. Look at the rest of that. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. The word assurance carries the connotation that, I reasoned with you using scripture as the foundation for my argument. I showed you proof. I reasoned through the scriptures. I proved to you with scripture and with history, the historical fact of Jesus Christ, that he was indeed the Messiah. There was some substance to what I was telling you. You see, the Bible is the only authority of any consequence that we have. So we can have conversations, but if you're going to go to someone and say, hey, the way you're living, maybe you need to change. And I'm talking about, think about our homes. Think about our children. Our children, the Bible says to them, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now think about this. But when we go to our kids and we say, hey, this is the wrong way to live, or this behavior is wrong, we better have some scripture. That's our only authority. The only authority we have on this platform, whether it's in song or it's in a message, is God's word. And if someone ever gets up here and says, and spends a lot of time going, let me tell you what I think, and let me tell you what I feel, and let me tell you what the newspaper says, and let me tell you about, give you some philosophy, then that's not going to change any life. We have no authority except the authority of the scripture. And so we are the pillar and ground of the truth as a church, and so we must lift up God's word. And so here's Paul's influence. He said, I came also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. So I gave you proof. And then notice that word power and Holy Ghost. Paul addresses the supernatural work of God here. Paul is admitting here, he's acknowledging here, that this change was not going on because he was a manipulative influencer. There was something going on under the surface. The work of God was happening behind the scenes. And that's an amazing thing about influence. Why was a church started there? It's not because the Apostle Paul went to them and he was a great speaker. As a matter of fact, Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, my speech and my preaching wasn't with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He said to them, I went to you. I wasn't going through the motions. It wasn't just a bunch of words. I came to you with proof. I used the scripture, and it was done in power and the Holy Ghost. And so I want to say this to you today, church. The difference maker in Paul's ministry, what was it? Power and the Holy Ghost. God was doing something behind the scenes, under the surface, as Paul was talking And that's true influence. The Holy Spirit was speaking to them inwardly as He was speaking words outwardly. Now listen, let me encourage you, and I'm going to close here. Because I think that let's end on this point. Sometimes we get discouraged and we don't steward our influence because we first of all think it depends on us. I got to use flowery words. I got to use good speech. I got to get a good argument. And we do. We better be ready to give an answer for what we believe, no doubt. But can I just tell you, your words aren't going to change someone's life. But the Holy Spirit can take your words, your actions, your service, and work under the surface to change a life. It's called power and the Holy Spirit in this, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And so I think this, there's an amazing part here back in Acts chapter 17. You don't need to turn back there yet, but remember what we read. It says, the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took upon them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So Paul and Silas are getting beat up emotionally, and even physically. They're getting beat up. They see that they get opposition everything they say, everywhere they go. And sometimes we feel like that. Feel like, man, there's opposition all around us. But can I tell you, something was happening under the surface that I don't even think Paul and Silas felt like. It says, they went to Jason's house. They didn't find him. They tried Jason out and certain of the brethren. Paul and Silas now, their accusers, then make a statement that's probably shocking to Paul. They say, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. This guy with no influence, no power, no money, no influence, no political authority, no reason at all, knows no one, comes in with a contrary message, and very quickly his accusers say, he's turned the world. Paul and Silas have turned the world upside down. What's that called? It's called influence. What's that called? The Holy Spirit. What's that called? Something powerful that you and I can't plan for. It's just simply believing. And if we don't live that way with that understanding and with that belief, you know what happens? We just go, what can I do? I'm just one person. I'm just going to be silent. And if you don't realize that God can take your words and your service, and do something behind the scenes in His power and through the Holy Spirit, then you will be disengaged from our culture and our community and maybe a family member, maybe from a workplace, maybe from a neighborhood or our community. But when we live realizing, hold on, God does something that we could never do. Amen. And He takes our influence because we steward it and say, I'm going to use it. I want to point out to you, Paul was credible. I don't know that we'll get into this next week, but he came. He used this 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 to say, remember how I came to you? Remember what I did? Remember my character? Because remember what influence is? Influence is credibility. You have to be credible. And you have to be authentic. And so if you're real with people, that's a beginning of influence. We have to steward that. And nothing makes us genuine like the gospel that's changed our life to go like, to be able to admit, I'm just a sinner and I need this as much as you. And people go like, what? You really? You know, there's an authenticity that comes with the gospel in our life that humbles us and makes us realize who we are and who He is. And that brings an authenticity. And then that brings also a credibility because God changes our life through His grace. And so you understand, it's God's grace that brings authenticity. It's God's grace that brings this influence because it's God's grace that brings genuineness. And Paul, you read it this week, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2, Paul goes, remember how I came to you? Remember what I did? Remember how I served you? He wasn't bragging on himself. He was just saying, remember how credible I was? And that credibility gave rise to the message that he brought to them. And so, I don't know maybe, how you're thinking about your influence, but isn't it an amazing thing that in a city of 8 million, God might put you in the life of one person this week that needs an influence. And what does that take? How does our influence grow? When we are authentic, just real. We don't have to put on airs. We don't have to pretend we're all that, because we know we're not all that. We just have to be real and genuine, and we have to be credible. And can I say this? I think that's the key to parenting right there. For those of you who have parents still in your home, your kids want to know that you're real, that you're authentic. And they want to see credibility. You know, the credibility doesn't come as we go, I want you to live this way, but I'm going to live this way. You know, I'm not credible. I'm incredible in the truest sense of the word. That's not credibility. And they want to know we're real. I mean, sometimes we have to go to our kids and go, I blew that. I'm sorry. I should never have said that. Hey, I handled that the wrong way. That's what people are looking for. Authenticity in this culture of inauthenticity. Let's be authentic. Let's be credible. And that doesn't come because we go, I'm going to really try to be credible. That's not what credible. Because that just becomes manipulation. Credibility, authenticity, or inauthenticity. And Paul, an unlikely person, walks into a city of polytheism, and he leaves, and people go, we've met the one true God, and a church has started. And it wasn't manufactured because he manipulated. Boy, I want that kind of influence. And let's steward that. And don't get caught up in the millions and the thousands and, just go like, God, who do you want me to influence today? I think if we'd pray that every day. God, who do you want me to influence today? And I guarantee you God will bring someone into your life that needs your influence. You go, me? Who am I? You're a person with a voice and an influence that you ought to steward for him. Father, I pray that you'd help us to steward that influence and to understand it. Thank you for examples like the Apostle Paul, and thank you for giving us this beautiful history of the early church, the first century church. As Paul went in about 50 AD and goes into a city that's tried to have a secular answer. They thought they found a secular savior, and they were oppressed. And then they began to look for a spiritual answer, and they were taken advantage of. And then they looked for philosophy and another secular answer. And all that did was leave them destitute and without hope. But thank God the gospel came to them and told them about a savior who lived a perfect life, who was the Son of God, the Messiah, lived a perfect life, but chose to die in our place. And didn't stay dead, but rose again. And because he rose again, we one day will be resurrected from death and have eternal life if we've put our faith in you. So Lord, help us to examine our lives, examine our influence, and realize the importance that you've given to us, that we too might influence people around us for the cause of eternity, the cause of Christ. And may it start in our homes and with our neighbors and our coworkers. Now our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just think about that for a moment. Maybe you're here today or you're watching online and you would say, I don't know that I've ever placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. There's no answer. There's no secular answer that will bring you lasting satisfaction. There's no philosophical answer that will bring you satisfaction. Hey, secular solutions are needed. We want them and government sanctioned by God. Philosophy is good. Let's talk and discuss. But these things aren't going to bring you satisfaction. It's only in the gospel of Jesus Christ that you find the true answers for life. And that is that there is a God who loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. He sent his son on a rescue mission to rescue a hopeless people trying to save themselves. And that rescue mission told us that we can't save ourselves, but that Jesus did everything necessary on the cross to redeem us and reconcile us to God. And I want to encourage you, place your faith in Jesus Christ. We'd love to help you with that. And then would you just examine your influence? Maybe it's something we've taken haphazardly. Maybe we've been callous and careless with our influence. May our heart be restored in the fact that we have an influence to steward for eternity. And it's all around us. And it may not be someone like Katie Davis, who's influenced hundreds of thousands and probably millions with her books. But she influenced, and she said, I'm just going to influence one child. And she adapted one child and showed them Christ and the love of Christ. And God, it's God's business what He does with our influence. It's our business and our responsibility to steward that however God would use it. Father, have your way in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.